Well, we've got a lot we want to cover tonight. I'm going to spend a few moments reviewing, and so you'll want to take some notes. We are continuing, and it's this series is kind of evolving into a couple of different things, but we started out talking about how to live life beyond miracles. And there's nothing wrong with miracles. I want to emphasize that. Miracles are necessary. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But there is a better way that God wants His people to live. Miracles serve a purpose, but their purpose comes to a close, and at some point we have to grow and mature and learn how to trust and believe God. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Of course, we've said this every week. It's past tense. He has already blessed us. And notice what He's done. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So He has already blessed us, and He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Somebody says, "Well, I understand that that's spiritual blessings. That's all fine, well, and good. But what does that do for me in my life now?" Well, what you need to understand is that everything that we receive from the Lord starts out spiritual before it becomes natural. So every blessing that we receive from heaven starts out as spiritual before we receive it in the natural. Now, again, we've talked about this, and we need to understand that even though we live and function in this natural world, that we are spirit beings first. And so everything that we receive from God is always going to come through and by the Spirit and then manifest in the natural. A lot of times we want to pray and ask God to do something in our lives and expect Him to move out here in the natural realm first. Well, He always is going to start moving in the Spirit first, and then it manifests in the natural. So we must understand that we are spirit before we are natural beings. And I know it's easy to, get caught up because we live in a very natural world. And I'm not saying that we become weird and, like the old timers used to say, so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. But what I am saying is that we need to be aware that we are spirit beings and that we function in that realm first before we function in the natural realm. And so in talking about miracles, we need to understand this, that again, miracles are great. But there is something better than needing a miracle. You know, I know people, believers, and, no harm or don't mean anything critical against them, but they live from crisis to crisis and miracle to miracle because they need a miracle all the time. And something that God is wanting to do in our lives is bring us to a place where not only are we living in something else that He has for us beside the miracle, but God wants to posture us so we can be a miracle for somebody else. He wants us to be equipped so that He can use us to be a carrier of the miraculous for somebody else. So I defined what a miracle is. Again, all of this is online on our website, so under the sermon. So if you miss anything, don't worry about it. But a miracle, a plain definition of a miracle, is a divine intervention into the ordinary course of nature. It's a divine intervention into the ordinary course of nature. So nature is working in a direction, and God supernaturally intervenes and either changes that direction, works with that direction, and causes something to happen. So a miracle is a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. However, as we have talked about over the previous weeks, God has something else. He has a better plan for His people than to live in the miraculous. All right, so let's talk about it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Again, as we prayed earlier, thank God for what Jesus has done for us. But it says in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us," already done, "from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Why? So that there's something else that can come on us. He lifted the curse off of us so that something else could come on us. And that thing is what verse 14 says, and that is the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now, here's something you need to understand. Jewish people, naturally born Jewish people, already had the blessing of Abraham on them. We Gentiles outside of the Jewish people did not. So because of what Jesus did for us, now the blessing of Abraham is available to us as well. So the blessing of Abraham, he did this so that it might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what is a blessing? Well, let me describe that to you and define it. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means favor being bestowed from one person to another. It can also mean, in very plain terms, prosperity. Okay? So when you talk about somebody being in a blessing or receiving a blessing or understanding that they are blessed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it means that you are walking in the favor of God, and that favor, that blessing, ought to be doing something in your life. You know, it was almost understood in the Old Testament that if you had the blessing of God on your life, it ought to show up somehow. Okay, so we'll talk more about that. In the Greek language, it's the Greek word eulogia, and it comes from two words, eu and logos, and it really means this. It means to say something, but it means favor conferred. It's a gift, a benefit, or a bounty. Now, as we said last week, you know, the English word that comes from that Greek word, eulogia, is what we use at funerals called a eulogy. Now, again, it's interesting to me that we wait until somebody's dead, laying in the casket, and then we want to say good stuff about them when we ought to be doing it while they're alive, all right? Can I get an amen? You know, that's so true. And so what we need to understand is that both of these words mean basically the same thing. And so there are three different ways that blessings can flow. Blessings can be from man to God in the form of praise and worship. We quoted last week Revelation 5:12. It says that the people said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Did you know you can bless God? You know, we often talk about God blessing us, but we can bless God. David wrote in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." So blessings can flow from you to God. Matter of fact, I want to say this. If you want to enhance the flow of blessings from God to you, take care of this one first. Okay? Let some blessings go from you to God. Here's the next one. Blessings can be from man to man. We see this under the Old Testament, particularly where you saw where patriarchs of a family would bless the next generation. And we'll talk about how significant that was. And you know, I was thinking about this afternoon. We need to kind of get back to some of this and understand the power behind it. The Jewish people obviously did. And so, you know, they believed that once they declared something over a child, that it was going to come to pass. You know, they went so far with it that they would carry it over to names. And if you study some of the names of the Old Testament saints, you can tell that the parents really thought their name through. And, you know, even we see where if someone had a name that was not necessarily applicable to their situation, you could see where God sometimes would step in and change their name. And so it was very significant. But blessings can be from man to man. We saw this, how Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau, where Jacob stole the birthright. And then lastly, blessings, of course, can be from God to man. And so we see all throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis, where God pronounces blessings over His people. He pronounces blessings over His children. And so those are the way blessings can flow. Let's talk about three characteristics of blessings. Number one is blessings are not tangible. Blessings are not tangible. They are not natural, material things. Now, I know we say stuff like, well, you know, that car really is a blessing to me, or that house is really a blessing to me, or my wife is really a blessing to me, okay? And I get what you're saying when you mean all that, but those natural things are not a blessing, okay? They are a result of the blessing, okay? And we need to understand that. Things are not blessings, so blessings are not tangible. Things are not blessings. Things happen and come into our lives as a result of being blessed. Matter of fact, regarding a wife, the Bible says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So, you know, when you receive a wife or you find a wife. And you know, I've always thought, wondered why in the Bible that's always one-sided. Why didn't God ever say if you have a husband, you blessed in favor? But anyway, he didn't. So sounds like a little lopsided thing to me. But anyway, so what I want you to understand from the get-go in reviewing this is that because of what Jesus did for us, you are not trying to get blessed. You don't have to give an offering to get blessed. You don't have to join a church to get blessed. Although you need to do those things. You know, even we don't tithe to get blessed. All right? We are blessed. And so because we are blessed, those things come into that. And then if we're carrying that blessing on us, now, and think about this. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that has ever received Christ as their Lord and Savior has the blessing of Abraham on them. But would you agree with me that not every person in the body of Christ is operating in that blessing? I think we can all say, you know, yes to that. So then why is that? Why does that happen? Well, it's very simple. It's that people, number one, don't know, but then secondly, they don't about the blessing, but they don't know how to activate the blessing in their lives. So we have to learn how to activate the blessing. So what is it that activates the blessing? Well, Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 tells us, it says this, and I highlighted it for you, see if you can figure it out, okay? Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because, why? You obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, the first thing is, obviously, you need to know about the blessing. But secondly, obedience is what causes it to be active in our lives. See, it's not the giving of 10% of your income. It's not you writing a check. It's not you letting go of money out of your bank account that causes you to walk in the blessing of being a tither. No, it's the obedience of your heart is what releases and activates that blessing to become active in your life. So I want to be sure that we understand that. You do not, because I hear it all the time, you do not have to give an offering to a TV preacher to be able to receive a blessing. You are already blessed, okay? So obedience is what activates that blessing. So obedience is what causes the blessing to become active in our lives, okay? So, all right, so what is the blessing for? What is the purpose behind it? Well, simply put, it's meant to be a testimony of the goodness of God. It's meant to be a doorway where God can show up in our lives and other people can see what God is doing in our lives. Now, it's not about having flashy stuff and all of that. Like I said, that's not the blessing. That's a result of the blessing. But the blessing is designed to bring glory to God, to draw people to Himself. What does the Bible say? It says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's when people see how good God is, that's what's going to cause them to open their hearts to Him and want to receive Him. Matter of fact, another aspect of it is that so when we are walking in the blessing of God and it begins to show up and manifest in our lives, that we are in a position where we can be a blessing or a miracle, as I said earlier, but be a blessing to other people. Matter of fact, that's what the Lord told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said this. He said, now the Lord had said to Abraham, this is the first conversation that God ever had with Abram. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, notice this, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Why? Why are you going to do all that, God? So you shall be a blessing. See, God did not do all of this stuff for Abram so Abram could sit around somewhere and say, aren't I rich? Aren't I wealthy? Don't I have it all? No, he did all this so that he could be a blessing to other people. And we see that where he was a blessing to, you know, his family and so forth. So we see how that happened. Now, we talked about this briefly as we wrapped up last week. I want you to go with me let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And let's read this, okay? And I brought out this point, and I want to emphasize this point again. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he had created him. Male and female created he them." So again, pop quiz, open book test. Those of you here who were last week, you know the answer to this question. So God forms man out of the dust of the earth, out of the clay, forms this being, breathes into him the breath of life. All right? Is that a miracle? It is. Absolutely it is. Okay, you have to repeat the class, Linda, okay? No, it absolutely is. I mean, come on. Clay doesn't take on... I mean, you can shape clay into all kinds of stuff, but it ain't going to jump in and become a living being. It's not going to become a person. That is a miracle. However, all right, God went on a step further, and we see something else that happened in verse 28. Look at this. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now again, not to pick on Linda, but it was a miracle, but notice God did not stop at the miracle. Okay? So she was kind of right from that standpoint, but if you remember the comparisons, if you want to go back to last week's notes, remember the comparisons between a miracle and the blessing. You remember how I said a miracle is always enough just to meet the need. It never goes in over in abundance. It's never more than enough. It's always to address that situation and that situation only. So God formed man. He breathed into him the breath of life and performed a miracle, but he couldn't stop there. Why? Because he had something he wanted to have done in the earth, and the miracle of creating one man was never going to be enough. So what he had to do is he had to take this man and he had to do something. He had to put him under this thing called the blessing. And so he blessed the man. And when he did that, he enabled the man to be able to do something. Look at the verse. It says, "And God blessed them, and he said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So what happened is the miracle caused the man to come into being, but it was the blessing that enabled the man to give birth to the human race. It was the blessing that enabled the man to be able to bear fruit. So here's what we said last week. Once the blessing comes on something, all right, it gains the ability to keep on producing. Once the blessing comes on something, and I'm talking about the blessing of God, once the blessing comes on something, it gains the ability to keep on producing. Here's what's interesting. As born again, spirit-filled believers, we have the blessing of God on us. Guess what? You are not designed to sit idle. You are blessed so that you can keep on producing. Now, I don't mean naturally speaking, obviously, but what I mean is God has enabled you to where through what Jesus has done for us, think about this, we're the only creature in the entire universe that has the right and the privilege to be able to duplicate ourselves. In the sense of, I can speak to another human being, minister the word of God to them, they can open their hearts to Christ, and I have played a part in duplicating what Jesus did for me in them. You understand? So because of the blessing, anything that the blessing comes in contact with, it gains the ability to keep on producing. Just in case you don't believe me, I want you to think about a couple of incidents that happened in Jesus' ministry. You remember there were two times that we read in the Gospels where Jesus was ministering to people and all of a sudden he realized that they were hungry, okay? Some of them might have been getting hangry by that time, all right? So he realized, okay, I got to dismiss the service, and we got to feed these people some food. So two times he told the disciples to feed them. So, you know, of course, you know the story. The first time where he fed the 5,000, the men only is what was counted. And, you know, most theologians believe that it was upwards of 10 to 15,000 when you count women and children. And listen, I've done some food functions. I've never done them that big before. That's a lot of folk to try and feed, all right? But think about this. So what happened? Jesus got the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes from the little boy. And so let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 41. Look at what happened. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. So once Jesus blessed the fish and the loaves, guess what? Now it had something on it that could cause it to be reproduced. And what happened? Was it miraculous in what he did? Yes. But notice what happened. Was there more than enough left over? Yes. There were 12 basketfuls that they gathered up. Now, I'd like to know who got the leftovers. I'd like to think that they sent them home with the little boy as kind of a reward for giving up his lunch. But, you know, the thing that I want you to see is Jesus took what needed to be multiplied and he let it come in contact with the blessing. And when he blessed it, that's when the multiplication took place. See, I think a lot of times we're either ignorant or we don't know that we can allow God's blessing to begin to impact our lives to where it begins to multiply us. It multiplies our resources. You know, it's all throughout the New Testament. I can show it to you. We won't tonight, but you need to be thinking about this. So miracles are wonderful, but they don't have any seeds in themselves to keep on producing. The blessing does. There's just something supernatural about the blessing of God. You know, again, that's why it's so important that we do understand tithing. And so when you trust God and you honor Him with the 10%, what He promised He would do is He would bless the rest. And guess what happens with the rest? I mean, I can say this from my own life. Something supernatural happens with that other 90%. I've seen it over and over and over again where somehow it goes further. It gets stretched out somehow. Don't ask me how, but it happens, all right? So the blessing contains the seeds to keep it going on perpetually. There's something about the blessing of God that is supernatural, and it has within itself the ability to keep on producing. I read this illustration, and I thought it was a great illustration, particularly this time of year. How many of you like to eat watermelon? Okay. Here's a great way to understand it. A miracle, okay, is like a great big seedless watermelon that doesn't have any seeds in it. Okay? And are you like me? Have you ever wondered, okay, if you're a farmer and you're growing seedless watermelons, how come you don't run out of crop eventually? Because you don't have any seeds. So what, it's just something I think about. But anyway, just a little side note, all right? How do you keep growing watermelons is my question, but somehow I guess they do it. But anyway, so think about that seedless watermelon you pick up at the grocery store. That's what a miracle is. It's great. It meets the need, but it has nothing in it that there's nothing that you can plant, get near, put in the ground, do nothing with, and it will keep on going. A blessing, or the blessing, is that old-fashioned watermelon that's absolutely loaded with seeds that if you aren't careful, those seeds will start producing for you. Okay, you know, how many of you have eaten watermelon where, you know, it's almost frustrating because every bite you take, you're spitting seeds out all the time. Well, that's what the blessing is designed to do. It's full of seeds that are designed to keep on producing. All right, you getting that? Okay, so how are blessings pronounced? Well, very simply, blessings are pronounced with words. Okay. You are blessed because God spoke something over you. And it's not, you know, in an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not, you know, honey falling down from heaven or anything like that. It's a supernatural thing that happens when God's word comes upon your life. And you know, because the thing you need to understand is what God says comes to pass. There hasn't been one thing that God has ever spoken that failed to come to pass. And so blessings, whether it's from man to God, man to man, or God to man, are all based on words. They're all based on something that is spoken. All right? So, we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but you can bless your children. You know, and I'm not talking about when they sneeze. You know, God bless you. I'm talking about you pronounce a for real blessing on them. All right. You can bless your children. You can bless people in your life. You ought to be blessing your spouse, whatever the case might be. Anybody that you have in your life, you need to be pronouncing blessings over them. And, you know, I do that every Sunday here, not because I don't have anything to say as I want the people to leave. I really believe that the words that I speak over the people, if they will receive them, they have the power to come to pass in their life. Not because it's me saying it, but because it's the Word, God's Word that I'm speaking over their life. All right? Here's something else you need to understand about the blessing, and that is this. Blessings, once they go out, they can't be rescinded. Once they go forth, they can't be rescinded. Now, you can choose not to live in it, but it can never be taken back. We'll see that from the Scriptures in just a little bit. All right? The blessing is not reversible, but the curse is. Isn't that good news? The blessing is not reversible. Now, I want to show you, talk to you for just a second about a story, remind you, in Genesis 27, we mentioned it earlier, where you remember where Jacob and Esau, where Jacob stole the blessing from the birthright from Esau because Isaac was old and, of course, he was dying. He was blind and all of that. You remember the story where, you know, he cooked the lentil soup and all that good stuff. Well, if you read the story, pay attention, because once Isaac pronounced that blessing, even though it was on the wrong guy, he couldn't say, oops, I'm sorry, do over. No, I take it all back. I was just kidding. No, he couldn't do all that. Matter of fact, it made him very upset because he knew once it went forth, he couldn't bring it back. And so that's what was so dubious about that whole situation. And so it cannot be rescinded, and it's not reversible. Let me show you about another story. We'll look at a couple scriptures. Many of you might remember the story of Balaam, a backslidden prophet who was hired by a king named Balak to go, and as the children of Israel were wandering through and on their way to the promised land, Balak hired Balaam to come and pronounce a curse over the children of Israel. And you remember this is where Balaam was on the road and the donkey talked to him, you know, that whole story. Okay, so let me show you a couple of scriptures. Balaam is trying to pronounce this curse over the children of Israel, but every time he does, he steps out there and he's looking at them in the valley and he begins to open his mouth and nothing comes out but blessing. He starts speaking blessing. And so what happens, look at Numbers 23, verse 8. He says this, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" In other words, how can I curse whom God has already blessed? See, you need to understand, the devil cannot curse you. As a child of God, he cannot curse you. The curse was removed from you. But you and me, out of ignorance or disobedience, can refuse to walk in that blessing, all right? But the curse was lifted off of you. You need to understand that. And so, how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Numbers 23, verses 19 and 20, he said this. This is the next time he tries to curse them. He said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed." God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That ought to be good news for some of us, because what you need to understand is this. All the negative words that have ever been spoken over you in all of your life, from maybe you were when you were a child. I had, you know, a long time ago, had a family member that would say things over my life that, you know, for a while I believed until I learned what the Word of God said. But, you know, what you need to understand is that Jesus has broken the power of those things in your life, and that curse has been lifted off of you. So what you need to do is you got to find out what God has said about you. I remember I had a family member that told me I was never going to amount to anything. And I, you know, as a teenager, I began to believe that. But once I started finding out what the Word said, I found out, no, that doesn't matter. What they said doesn't matter, because God's Word will override that. The blessing will always turn and reverse the curse. I know that's a nice little rhyme, but it's true. Okay? The blessing will always overturn and reverse the curse. So if you decide, I'm going to live in the blessing of God, I don't care what has been said over you, who has said what over you, what you've been operating under, once you make that decision, all of that stuff becomes null and void, and all of a sudden the blessing of God becomes what's operative in your life. All right? So, that being said, the only way and the only one that can stop the blessing of God in your life is you and me. When we choose not to obey God, now listen, it's not that He snatches the blessing off of you. It's just you through your disobedience and me through our disobedience, we've moved out from underneath that thing and we're trying to operate a different way outside of God's highest and best for our lives. Okay? All right. So, let's talk about the purpose of miracles for just a moment. So, what is the purpose of miracles? Like I said, miracles are good. The purpose of miracles is to get people to believe in God. Hands down. That's it. I'm fixing to show you from the Bible some incidents where this is specifically spelled out this way. So, that being said, let me say this before we look at the scriptures. That's why God wants to use you to perform miracles out there for people who are lost. You know, we got this misunderstanding. Let's bring them to church so the pastor can do all the miracles. Uh-uh. That's not the way it's designed. Now, that's the way it has been done, but that's not the way it's designed. All right? And I, forgive me if I've been repetitive in saying this, but the Lord gave us a word a few weeks ago at prayer one Saturday morning, and He said that the time of the greatest showman is coming to a close. And what He meant by that is, yes, we're going to have leaders and we're going to have people who are in leadership roles, but what's going to happen is you're going to stop seeing the showman, if you will, and I use that term loosely, but what I mean, where it's not going to be a few individuals operating in the miraculous, it's time for the entire body of Christ to start operating in the miraculous, because we got a world we got to win. We got a lot of lost people that need to be convinced to believe God, all right? So let's look at some scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. Now, you might remember this story. This is the showdown of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, okay? So, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. So you remember this showdown where he builds the altar, they dig the ditch, and the prophets of Baal put their sacrifices out there, and they pray all day long to Baal, and nothing ever happens. if you ever get a chance, read the Living Bible translation of this story, because it really plays it up. Where Elijah begins to mock the prophets of Baal, and he starts asking them. It says in the original language, and it does say this in the original Hebrew, he asks them one question. In essence, he says one question. He said, where is your God? Is he out of town? And then the next time he says, where is your God? Is he going to the bathroom? That's what it says, okay? I'm not making that up. I mean, he really was giving these guys a hard time. And so they went on and on and on and on, and nothing happened. So Elijah steps up and he asks this prayer. He said, hear me, O Lord. Hear me. Why? That this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So the whole point of all of this was to show the people who was God and to turn their hearts towards Him. And then look at what happened. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And this is what happened. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. So guess what? Mission accomplished. Now, let me just say this as a little side note. One of the reasons that Elijah prayed that way, and God responded that way with fire, was because when you worshiped Baal, you offered up burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay? I don't know if you've ever read in the Old Testament, there were two gods, Baal and Molech, that they would light a fire and they would throw their children into the fire and sacrifice their children to these two gods. So it was interesting to me when Elijah asked God to show himself, show off, and so what God does is He sends fire down. Now, when you read that in the Old Testament, most of the time, What it manifests itself as is like a lightning flash. Okay? If you read in the book of Job, it says that when the storms came, that Job's cattle were out on the hills, and it says that fire fell from heaven and began to kill the cattle. It was lightning. Okay? That's the only way they knew how to express it. They didn't know to call it lightning like we do. Just a little side note. That was free. That won't cost you anything. All right, let me show you a couple more. John 2:11. The beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana. You remember the where he turned the water into wine? It says that this did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And guess what happened? And his disciples believed on him. Now, that was the reason that Jesus did that. He wasn't trying to help them get drunk at the wedding reception. He did it as a demonstration to his disciples. Because here's what you need to understand. Guess who got the privilege of filling all those water pots with water? His staff did. Okay? And so they filled, and by the way, each of those water pots held, I've read, upward, well, total, it was about 90 gallons of water that they brought. Okay? So you need to understand it was for his disciples. In John 2:23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name." When? When they saw the miracles, which he did. Okay? That's what was winning the people to him. John 4:47-48. "When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die." And so this father had come and he's begging Jesus to come and heal his son. And Jesus, I think, was a little annoyed because the masses were not responding to what he was doing. But notice his response to the father. He said, Jesus turned and he asked, he said, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miracles, unless you see signs and wonders?" What he was really saying is, guys, some of you have seen this over and over and over again. When are you going to start believing simply because of who I am? But nevertheless, he went and healed the boy's child or the man's child. Okay? All right, so we see here, let me give you a couple more and you can write some of these down. Exodus 7:5, if you want to make note of this, it says this, God said, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand." The reason God did those 10 plagues and those miracles was because he was showing the Egyptians that he was God. All right? Luke 5:4-11, we won't turn there, but Jesus tells Peter to cast out his nets and he caught a huge catch of fish. You remember that? He walks up and they're fixing their nets and Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, guys, throw your nets back out again." And Peter said, "All right, we've been fishing all night long." So he threw, by the way, he threw his net out, singular. Jesus told him to put his plural nets out. He threw one net out. And guess what happened? He drew in so many fish, it broke the net. Okay? Why did he do that? So that he could win Peter and Andrew. All right? Here's another one. John 7:31. It says, they were wondering, when many of the people believed in him, they said this, they asked Jesus this, "When the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done?" In other words, so if you're not the Messiah, is he going to do more miracles than you're doing? Because we believe in you. John 20:30-31. John responded, and he said this, he said, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Matter of fact, John went on to say that if it was recorded all the things that Jesus did, the world cannot hold the volumes. Okay? Romans 15:18-19, Paul makes a comment about that the people were convinced by the miraculous signs and the power of God that showed up. Mark 16:20, you know this one, "And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." They preached the word, and then God would perform miracles to back up what they were preaching. Why? To help the people believe. So God loves people. He wants to help people believe. He's not just saying, "Well, you know you can't see me. I know you've never been to heaven. Many of you don't know a thing about me, I just need you to believe." No, that's why he does things like that, because he loves people, he wants to help people, and he wants to encourage them to believe in him. Now, what are some of the purposes of the blessing? All right, so here's the first one. The blessing will provide for your physical healing. Under the blessing, now Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and by His stripes we're healed. But part of the blessing that was on Abraham's life was health and healing. It was part of that. Okay, look at, I'll show you one scripture, Exodus 23, 25. God said, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you." Okay? You need to be speaking that. The blessing is to you and your children. Okay? Many scriptures, all the other scriptures are on the website if you want to look at them. Let me show you this one. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children, and they will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank." That's a great promise. Here's another one. "The blessing is purposed to prosper you." Now, that's not a bad word. God wants to prosper you, okay? Let me show you Deuteronomy 8:18. By the way, there's many, many, many other scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God." Notice this, "For it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant." God does not give us wealth. We have so misunderstood that. God has no money. I know the Bible says that the silver and gold and the cattle on a thousand hills are His, but where is all that stuff? In the earth. God is in heaven. God doesn't have any money. He's not printing any money. If He did, He'd be a counterfeiter. Okay? He's not. God has no money. What He does is He puts something on us that if we'll learn how to work with it and flow with it, we'll produce wealth in our lives, and it's called the blessing. He calls it here, it's the power to get wealth. Here's what you need to understand about this power, the supernatural ability. Because if something happens, here's the coolest thing about it. If you start flowing in it and you make a dumb decision and you lose it, guess what? It's not gone forever because the same power is still on your life. All you got to do is repent, hook back up with it, and it can produce it again. That's what I love about God, okay? So you need to understand, God wants to give you power to get wealth. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I mentioned it a couple Sundays ago, but I want to say it to you, and I'm going to say this, and this is all I'm going to say. The currency of heaven is wisdom. The currency of heaven is wisdom. God does not, on a normal, widespread basis, move in a way to bring you money. But He will, on a regular and consistent basis, give you wisdom. And that wisdom can produce money. That's what you need to understand, is that God gives us wisdom. The currency of heaven is wisdom. And what God does is He pours wisdom into our lives, and if we'll learn how to work with it, read Proverbs, verse after verse after verse. If you will learn how to work in wisdom, it will produce wealth for you. God said it, all right? Now, let's go over, and as I begin to wrap up, I want to look at a couple of other things. Let me read a scripture to you, and I want to say something. Matthew 25, I'm sure you're familiar with Matthew 6, rather, verse 25. Jesus said this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Look at what He says here, really interesting. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now think this through with me. Why did Jesus bring up the birds? Why did He talk about the birds? Well, here's the reason. Because birds are oblivious to the natural economic conditions around them. I'm going to say that again. Birds are oblivious to the natural economic condition. I have never once seen a bird pacing up and down the sidewalk going, "Man, I saw the news today. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know if we're going to be able to make it." Because the economy might look good, but it's real fragile. It could fall apart. And you don't ever see birds worrying. You don't ever see birds thinking about, How am I going to take care of my family? No, that's the reason Jesus brought up the birds, because they are oblivious to the economic conditions around them. Now, I'm not saying put your head in the sand, but they simply know that there will always be provision for them. Birds know that there will always be provision for them. Therefore, listen to this, they do not live by men's economy. God's plan is not for you and me to live according to man's economy. Okay? I know that's counterintuitive, but it's the truth. Jesus wants us to get to a place in life that we are simply living, loving, trusting, obeying, and believing God. And he said, if we will do that, all of those things will be added to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I choose to believe Jesus told the truth. I don't think Jesus ever lied one time. And if he said that I can meet these conditions, that if I'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, love God with all of my heart, and if I will trust and obey him, then he will take care of my everyday natural needs. Okay? Let me show you a couple other, well, let me mention this. Write this down, Matthew 6, 28 and 32, a few verses after that. He talks about this. He said, you know, he talked about, why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about, you know, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is. And he talked about the heathens, the Gentiles, focus on those things. Now, here's the question, okay? When you and I are focused on our needs and how they're going to be taken care of, Jesus said, you're no different than heathen people. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God send Jesus to the cross to pay the price, to shed his blood, to save us and deliver us so that we can live exactly like heathen people do? Absolutely not. There has to be a better way. There has to be a better way. Let me remind you what it is. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is where God's wanting us to live. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but in studying this and teaching this to y'all, I have taught myself happy. Because this is getting down in my heart again too. I mean, I'm stirring my heart up with this as well. So, the bottom line is, God wants to do this in our lives, and if we will obey Him, we can walk in the blessing that He wants us to walk in, and that Jesus paid a dear price to bring upon our lives. Amen? Well, that's all for tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. Father, we thank you for the word, and Lord, I believe that it's fallen on good ground tonight, the people of Spring Hill, Father, and I thank you, Lord, that it will bear fruit. Father, we thank you that we are already blessed of heaven. Father, I thank you that your blessing rests upon us. And Lord, I thank you that in Jesus' name, we choose to flow with it, to work with it, to obey you and to cooperate with you, Father, so that you can do the things in our lives that you are wanting to do. And Father, we'll be mindful, first of all, to give you praise and thanksgiving for it, but also, Father, we'll be mindful that your plan is for us to be instruments so that you can flow that blessing and pour it out into other people's lives. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for each and every person here tonight. Thank you that as we leave here tonight, we don't have to ask you to go with us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for supernatural provision, protection, healing, and blessing in our lives. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.